The First John, not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. First John. Again, pray for many of our folks who were sick and out this morning. It's good to have Sonia back tonight, and she's kind of sitting isolated a little bit, just to make sure everything's fine. But she's feeling a little bit better, and Aaron leaves tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon. Heading back to college, so please pray for her as she goes down. She's taking an alternate route. I was telling Brother Bruce before church, instead of the Columbus-Cincinnati-Lexington route, she's going down 77 to Charleston, West Virginia, and across to avoid the traffic of Cincinnati and all that stuff. So please, we would appreciate if you would pray that she'd have a safe trip and get back to school safely. This has been the long stretch, 2 months since she left the first time. Now we'll have her back in a month for Thanksgiving break, and then after that another month till Christmas break. So we made the long stretch so far. So we appreciate you praying for her. 1 John chapter 2 this evening, we'll read just one verse as we begin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. The Bible says in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening service, a church whose doors are open, people who want to gather. And Lord, we're blessed by that, encouraged by it, and we thank you for it. We pray tonight that, Father, we'd not just clock in and clock out and do our regular church time, but, Father, we would be attentive to your word, that we get fed by your word, and Lord, that we would learn something tonight. Maybe, Father, just relearning or cementing in our mind things, truths that we already know. Father, maybe seeing things in a different light and a new approach. And so I pray, God, you just increase our appreciation of your word. Lord, even as we study what some would call an obscure topic or subject, Father, we pray that you'd feed us through your word and through our fellowship around it now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have been talking about the tribulation period for the last several Sunday nights. We divided that 7-year period into 2 3.5-year periods, and hopefully you can rewind the tape and remember what we've talked about already, the 6 things that happened in the first half of the tribulation, or will happen in the first half, the 6 things that will happen in the middle of the tribulation, then the 6 things that will happen in the last half of the tribulation. So we looked at those 18 things in some detail for the last few weeks. Now tonight we're going to go back in time, and we're going to look at the main character, really, of the tribulation period. And though it involves the 144,000 sealed saints, though it involves the 2 prophets, though it involves the martyrs for the cause of Christ, there is one outstanding character who we have referred to and mentioned, and he is mentioned here in verse number 18 of 1 John chapter 2. Notice it says, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. You ought to make note of that phrase or underline that phrase in your Bible. John says, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Sometimes folks say, well, there is no individual in the Bible that's identified as Antichrist. And the reason they say that is because the other 4 references to the Antichrist are all references to the spirit of Antichrist, to the fact that there are Antichrists plural around right now. All of these references are here in 1 John. Look over at here in chapter 2 and verse number 22. It says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The Bible is telling us that anyone who denies the Father and the Son is Antichrist. And so folks say, well, it's not a specific person or individual person. Look over at chapter 4 and verse number 3 here in 1 John, chapter 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So these references are more of a multitude of those denying the deity of Christ and the Godhead. Second John, look at the next book right after First John, Second John, and verse number 7. Second John, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, telling us that there are more than one. For anyone that denies the divinity of Christ is an antichrist. An atheist today is an antichrist. An agnostic is an antichrist. A cult member who denies the deity of Jesus Christ is an antichrist. There are many in the world today. But that verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 28 says that John tells them, he said, ye have heard that antichrist, that's not an antichrist or the spirit of antichrist, ye have heard that antichrist shall come. Now the question that ought to ring out in our minds, all right, John is saying, ye have heard that antichrist shall come. When did they hear that? Where did they hear that? Where can we find that in our Bible? I have just read the only five references to Antichrist in the Word of God, and they're all in 1 John and one of them in 2 John. So what is John referring to when he says, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Go back to Daniel chapter 9, if you would, where we have been looking quite a bit lately. Look back at Daniel chapter 9. Where is John getting this teaching that this one is going to come? Ye have heard that Antichrist will come. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we have read beginning in verse 24. We looked at the 70 weeks. We'll not go back over that. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Notice this. And the people of the prince that shall come. Notice that wording is identical to what John said outside of one word. He said that the Antichrist should come. Here is that prince that should come. So John's reference is to this person in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 26. That person is identified by John as the Antichrist. We talked about it when we looked at Daniel last week or the week before. That prince that shall come is not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's called the prince in the Bible, it's with a capital P. This one is the Antichrist. All right? And that one ye have heard that he should come is talking about that prince that shall come. He is the one in verse number 27 that confirms the covenant for many with 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. We've covered all that, talked about that. We can identify that man. It is that prince, and John calls him the Antichrist. What does anti mean? Well, anti has a dual meaning, a dual definition. Number one, anti means against. All right, anything that's anti, that means you're against it. Anti-abortion, hallelujah, means we're against murdering babies. All right, that's what anti means. Anti means against. So the Antichrist is against Christ. Everything that he will do will be contrary to Christ. But the word anti doesn't mean just against it. It also means opposed to. Opposed to. I think the best word that I can think of is antithesis. We have that in our English language. A thesis, you know what a thesis is. It's a presentation. It's a accumulation of facts that are presented. An antithesis, we don't say it antithesis. We run it together as antithesis, is the opposite. The antithesis, according to the dictionary, is a person or thing that is the direct opposite of someone or something else. So the Antichrist is not just against Christ. He's the direct opposite of everything that Christ is. So when we look in the Scriptures and see this one who's called the Antichrist, we understand that from the very name and from the very beginning, if Christ is for it, he's against it. And if Christ is promoting it, he is discouraging it. He is, by the way, the son of perdition. We'll get to that in a moment. He is not the father of perdition. That's the devil. He's the son of perdition. And so he does the will of his father. And so he is against anything that the Heavenly Father gives to His Son to do. That is what the Antichrist is. Not just against, but opposed to. And usually he opposes it by imitating it. If you've done any study in your Bible, you know that the devil's main tactic, his main strategy, is to imitate Christ. The Lord has a gospel. The devil has a gospel. God has a Christ. The devil has a Christ. And it is the Antichrist. So tonight we're going to look at some things about this Antichrist. This is a good kind of sermon to just take notes, because you will not comprehend everything you're going to hear. I'm not sure I'll comprehend everything I'm going to say, because there's a lot of stuff here. I've got three different points. I'm hoping to get through two of them, because the third one's quite long, and the first two might take up as much time as we've got here tonight. But we're going to look at this one who the Bible calls an Antichrist on the basis of 1 John 2, verse number 18, where he says, "Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now there are many Antichrists in the world, but there is one. There is one that is yet to come." Let's look at this one tonight. We're going to begin back in the book of Daniel, as we've been so often, because Daniel gives us more information about this one than anyone outside of the book of Revelation. And really, Daniel even gives us more than the book of Revelation does, as far as defining him and looking at him and describing him. We'll start in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We're beginning with Antichrist, his titles. All right, the names, the phrases that are attached to this one called the Antichrist. We know that he is called the Antichrist, so that's one title. Daniel gives us a few other titles, beginning in Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 8. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 8. Daniel says here in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 8, "I considered the horns." This is Daniel's vision that he got from the Lord. "And behold, there came up among them another little horn." Now, before I read the rest of the context, let me introduce you to the fact that this is a reference to Antichrist. He's called in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 8, a little horn. And we'll talk about why he's called that in just a moment. But let's identify him. "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things." If you're familiar with your Bible, your mind ought to cross-reference other verses in the Bible, like 1 Thessalonians, where he sits in the temple declaring himself to be God, speaking great things. And so this little horn is doing that. Verse number 9. He said, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and the wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn..." That's that little horn, "spake. I beheld even till the beast," that's going to be his name in the book of Revelation, "the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame." Daniel in his vision describes this one who is called Antichrist at the very beginning of the story. We're going to proceed through Daniel 7, 9, 11. At the beginning of the story, he calls him a little horn. Now, the reason that he's referred to as a little horn as opposed to one of the other horns or big horns is because he comes from obscurity. He comes out of nowhere. Nobody knows who he is. Nobody spots him ahead of time. You would think, knowing what we know about him according to the Bible, we would be able to identify him right now. And many preachers and Bible students have tried to identify the Antichrist. He was Henry Kissinger. That didn't work out too good. He was Barack Obama. There are even those that said he was Donald Trump, a man of economy, a man working peace in the Middle East, all those kind of things. There have been people that are speculating about, some said he was Ronald Reagan, just about anybody with any kind of popularity. Somebody's tried to find a 666 in their name in Hebrew and Greek and Egyptian hieroglyphics and something. They've tried to do it to identify, and nobody can do it. But the Bible does teach us that this man who is probably alive right now, if the Bible is unfolding the way we think it is right now. He's alive and on earth right now, but nobody knows He is the coming Antichrist. In fact, He Himself does not know that He is the Antichrist. He is in some low-level position right now, maybe a community organizer. And within 4 years, He'll be president. No, in 4 years, He'll be the Antichrist and be empowered by Satan. But He's an unknown. And when he rises up, He's a little horn. Notice here in Daniel chapter 7, jump down to verse 21. There's so much more in here. We don't have time to read through all the verses. But verse 21. And I beheld, and the same horn. Now, He was a little horn when He began. Now He's a horn. And the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. This is the Antichrist later during His reign, the second half of the tribulation. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. We can go all the way down here. Verse number 25. And He, talking about that horn, He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change law, times and laws, and they shall be given unto His hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away His dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. Daniel saw the whole picture from beginning to end of that 7-year period. And at the beginning He was a little horn who developed into a bigger horn. He's someone that's not recognizable right now, not nationally known, not identified. Over in chapter 8, still speaking about the little horn, chapter 8 and verse 9. Chapter 8 and verse 9, the study of Daniel, these chapters 7, 8, and 9 are really loaded with information, prophetic information, and information about the Antichrist. Verse number 9 of Daniel 7, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the hosts of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. You might recognize Revelation 13 there. Yea, and He magnified Himself even to the prince of the host, and by Him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of His sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given Him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. That Antichrist who rises to popularity from being a little known, a little horn, to having great and exceeding power and chasing the people of the Most High God and destroying them. That's that little horn that's described in Daniel in the Old Testament. Turn to Daniel chapter 11. There's a second reference to this, a second title that's given to him. There are others in the Old Testament. The idol shepherd is mentioned in the book of Zechariah. But we're concentrating on Daniel for time's sake right now tonight. But notice in Daniel chapter 11, here it says in verse number 21, speaking of this one that we're talking about, this little horn, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now we'll be looking at that, some of that part, probably next week. But notice the Bible tells us he is a vile person. He's wicked. He is the Antichrist. He's against everything that is right and holy and moral. And he's for everything that is wrong and wicked and ungodly. He is a vile person. But it's not going to show. In fact, what's going to come out is one that's going to speak peaceably and win the kingdom through flatteries. He's going to guard his heart. He's going to make sure that the vileness that's there doesn't come out, at least not at the beginning when he's a little horn. And he's going to impress people with his oratory. His words are going to fall on desirous ears. Can you imagine where we're at right now with what's going on in the Middle East? with Hamas having done what they did to Israel and coming in, taking the captives, bombing the people, doing all that, Israel now retaliating, trying to work out Hamas and all that, and there seems to be no end in sight, no solution. Who in the world could work out a peace between those two groups of people? This guy. This guy that will take the kingdom by flatteries. This guy that will speak peaceably. We'll see it later, but in Revelation chapter 6, he comes imitating Christ riding on a white horse. And he comes and promises them peace and safety. And the world will buy into it. This little horn, this vile person is going to be so deceptive, the Bible says that the whole world will believe a lie. And he's going to have that ability to get all people to follow him. So he is called here in this text, he's called a vile person. One more reference in the Old Testament to the Antichrist before we turn over to the New Testament. Daniel chapter 11, staying in the same chapter, look down at verse number 36. Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 36. Speaking of this one, he goes from a little horn to a big horn. Here he's a king. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. The Bible teachers and Bible scholars call this the willful king. He will do anything he wants to do, he will do. He will have no opposition. He eliminates his opposition. He'll have no opposition. Everybody toes the line and falls in line behind him. And the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself. This helps us identify him because of 2 Thessalonians. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That's the Antichrist. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Again, Daniel got to see the beginning to the ending of the reign of this one, and he sees that as he is prospering, as he's going, he's speaking marvelous things against the God, and anything he wants to desire, he does it. He'll make an image, and people will bow down to it. He'll demand that they put a number in their forehead, in their right hand, and people will do it. He is a willful king. His will gets done by force. So the Old Testament introduces this fellow. John says, "Ye have heard that this Antichrist will come." Well, what's he referring to? He's referring to the book of Daniel. There's nothing else that he could be saying. He said, that prince, that shall come. He says, that Antichrist, that shall come. He's identifying this vile person, this little horn, this willful king. Now, in looking at the titles of Christ, let's go over now to the New Testament, or the titles of Antichrist, excuse me. Let's go over the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you're writing these down, you've got the title Little Horn, Vile Person, Willful King. This is a description by titles of who this man actually is. Again, he will deceive many. He'll deceive the world. He'll get them to believe a lie. They'll think he's an ambassador of peace. They'll think that he is going to help them when he's not going to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a very familiar verse and passage that we know well and describes this very person that we're talking about. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And that," here he is, "man of sin." That's the title of this Antichrist. A man of sin. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. That's what identified him. This man has no sorrow. He's filled with sin. He is, the Bible says, "That man of sin shall be revealed." Notice the next phrase, "the son of perdition." That word perdition appears 8 times in our Bible, and every time it's talking about damnation. It's talking about hell. It's talking about going into perdition. So as Jesus Christ is the son from heaven, this one is the son from hell. The son of perdition. The man of sin. Look down in verse number 8, and we have another title for him. verse number 8, is if that vile person and the man of sin was not enough. In verse 8 it says, and then shall that wicked, capital W, then shall that wicked be revealed. Again, for the first 3.5 years, he's incognito. For the first 3.5 years, he's a little horn. He's solving problems. He's rising to power, but he's not yet revealed himself. But in the middle of that 7-week period, then he exposes himself and he sits down in the temple of the throne of God and declares himself to be God. And the Bible tells us that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. This man, the description of him is beyond description. This vile person, this man of sin, this son of perdition, that wicked, he's going to cover that up. He's going to hide that. I don't think that's hard to believe. You say, how could a person that wicked and ungodly be camouflaged? Well, he's got lots of help. He's got people singing his praises. He's got people writing his stories. He's got people defending him and talking about him and building him up. And it's easy to do. People are gullible. People are easily persuaded. They're not careful. All right, so that one's going to come whose working is after the power of Satan with signs and wonders. And verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. In his titles, in his names, in his description, there's nothing but wickedness. Nothing but ungodliness. Yes, there are antichrists, plural, right now. There is a spirit of antichrist right now. But you take all of that and combine it into one person. And that person is the one to come, who is the focus of the middle section of the book of Revelation before the Lord comes back in chapter 19. He is that man of sin, his titles. Then secondly tonight, I want to talk about his types. His types. By that I mean the Bible is full of typology. It gives us pictures and illustrations of people to come. We all know that the greatest type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is Joseph. All right? Joseph, hated by his brethren, betrayed by them, yet after sold becomes the greatest in the land, and they all come and they bow before him and they worship him. Someone has enumerated all the likenesses between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a higher number than I could even give you right now, but there are so many ways in which, now it's not a perfect type. There are no perfect types in the Bible. All right, Joseph is not a perfect type of Christ because there's things he went through that Christ didn't. Things Christ went through that he didn't. But he is, in a sense, a type. And there are types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. We'll not turn and look at all of these, but I'll give you the names of those, first of all, in the Old Testament. The first one is Cain, the brother of Abel. It's not real detailed, but you know that Cain slew his brother Abel. He had animosity toward his brother because God accepted his brother and didn't accept him. And that caused him to be pretty wicked and pretty vile and pretty unclean. In fact, the Bible tells us over in the New Testament that Cain was of that wicked one. That's pretty strong language. That Cain was of that wicked one. There's something going on there that just doesn't meet the natural eye. Cain had some kind of possession, had some kind of problem there that made him unique and unusual from all the other humans there. He is a type of the Antichrist. The second one in the Old Testament, at least as far as I'm concerned, there are so many, and I've read some commentaries this week and looked at some, and they found a whole bunch of them in the book of Psalms, just all these titles that were there. And to me, it's just kind of stretching it, so I'm giving you the ones I think are solid ones anyways. And the next one would be a fellow named Nimrod. You remember him from the book of Genesis? He was that hunter, that mighty hunter before the Lord. And he wasn't a hunter of animals, he was a hunter of souls. And when Noah and his sons got off the ark and the world began to populate and God began to scatter them, he didn't want to be scattered. So he purposely tried to keep the people together to form a one world government and build a tower whose top would reach into heaven, and all of one language and all of one thing, and he was the leader of that whole thing. He's a type of the Antichrist, who is going to desire that one world government, that one world religious system, and build himself up as the savior of mankind. So Nimrod is a type of the Antichrist. We get to the book of Exodus. Now don't worry, I'm not going through all 39 books of the Old Testament. We get to the book of Exodus and we find Pharaoh. Not the one that knew Joseph. Not the one that prospered because of Joseph and made Joseph the second highest. But there arose later a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, the Bible tells us. And when he saw the children of Israel populating and expanding and getting more in number than even the children of Egypt, he had a problem with that and said, we need to do something. And he sought the extermination of all males that were born to Jewish women. He put out the decree that all of them should be killed. You know what God did and intervened and had the midwives save the men's children alive. But his desire was to exterminate them. He was a world leader at the time who wanted to get rid of the Jewish population. In that way, he is a type of the Antichrist. Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had some good moments. He acknowledged God at certain times. But in essence, he built an image to himself and commanded everybody to bow down and worship it. In that sense, he's a type of the Antichrist. He demanded worship. So much so, you remember the story, and I couldn't remember all these instruments. This would be a good Bible memory verse. When you hear the sound of the cornet and the sackbut and the harp and the psaltery and there's about, I don't know, 12 instruments listed there. I couldn't do all of them. But when you hear all these, and those instruments are mentioned like 6 or 7 or 8 times in a row in that same chapter. I enjoy that. I find that humorous when I read that. But all these instruments, when they start playing, you bow down to this image. And if you don't bow down to this image, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Just as the Antichrist is going to have an image built of himself and demand worship and those that bow down to it. Nebuchadnezzar is a type. One other type, and this is backing up to the book of Esther, and it's a fellow named Haman. You remember Haman, the one that hated Mordecai the Jew and sought his destruction and just got angry because Mordecai would not bow down to him. That Jew would not bow down to this Gentile ruler, Gentile leader, second in charge there in the nation. And so he went out and built a gallows and got ready to hang Naaman on it and also manipulated the king into signing a decree that on a certain month and a certain day, they would go out and exterminate all of the Jewish people. And but for the intercession of Esther, who was brought to the kingdom for such a time as this, all those Jews would have been exterminated. But he intervened, God intervened, and Haman ended up swinging from the very gallows he made for Mordecai. All these in the Old Testament, we see in their personality by what we read in the New Testament. That's why the Old Testament's so valuable. Again, so many folks say, well, I don't read the Old Testament. That has nothing for us today. Well, if you read the New Testament and learn about this fellow called Antichrist who hasn't even come yet, not only is he New Testament, he's New Testament because he hasn't even showed up yet, and we see him in type in the Old Testament and learn more about his character and about his being by looking at that typology. That's why the Old Testament is so important. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. All right, when we read the Old Testament, we're getting stuff we don't know until we read the New Testament and see where it falls into place. There's one more type. Well, that's the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Types of the Antichrist in the New Testament. I'll give you just two. The first one is Herod. The Herod of Matthew chapter 2, because there are several Herods. All right, Herod's just like saying president. I told you, one of the types of the Antichrist is the president. Well, which one? One of the types was the Herods. Well, which one? The one that slew the babies in Matthew chapter 2. The one to whom the wise men came from the east and said, we've seen his sign. Him that is born king of the Jews. And Herod said, there's not going to be any king but me. Tell me where he is so I might come and worship him. He's lying. He's lying through his teeth. He's deceiving. He's wicked. He's vile. And when he finds out where they went, later on he finds out where they went, he commands his army to go in to slay, like Pharaoh did. He goes in to slay all the male children, this time up till 2 years old, because by this time Christ is a young child, it says in Matthew chapter 2. He's a young child, and he slays all the male children up to that age. That is a type of the Antichrist. It's just a small snippet, a small little bit of information, but it pictures what the Antichrist is going to do. The second one, I want you to look at something here. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in your other hand, get John chapter 17. Here is the other person that is a type of the Antichrist. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and John chapter 17. I love studying the Bible and comparing Scripture with Scripture. I love how God opens things up when you pay attention to the Bible. Again, when we come to a topic like this, Antichrist, I mean, go Google Antichrist. And you will come up with the wildest things and the wildest conjectures and all of this nonsense and just a bunch of wild stuff. You know the best source to find out about the Antichrist? It's the Bible. Because it sorts out all the nonsense and gets you to focus on what is really true and what is accurate. I read some of the stuff this week and it said the Antichrist this and the Antichrist that and the Antichrist this and the Antichrist. And I looked for the Bible references. Where are they getting that? And there were absolutely none. There were none there. So the best thing you can do is cross-reference. And when we see, again, those types in the Old Testament and they fit the Antichrist in the New Testament, we've got Scripture to fall back on for it. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I gave you the titles of the Antichrist. And one of these stands out in verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Notice the rest. The son of perdition. That is a title for the Antichrist. There's no doubt about it. No question about it. He's called the son of perdition. Again, as Christ is the son from heaven, the Antichrist is the son from hell. The Bible tells us in Revelation that many that were unbelieving go into perdition. That's talking about going to hell. Damnation. So the son of perdition is a title of the Antichrist. Now here's an amazing fact, an amazing truth. There is one other person in the Bible that is called the son of perdition. There is a real life person in the Bible that is called the son of perdition. So this is not stretching Bible teaching. This is not, I'm calling this a type of the Antichrist, and it is a type, and it might even be a little bit more than that, but look back at John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And as he's praying, he says in verse number 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they be one as we are." Verse 12. "For while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name." He's talking about his disciples. "Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 calls one of his disciples the son of perdition. That's the title of the Antichrist. And the Lord calls one of them the son of perdition. Now, who is that one? I don't think it's any mystery. It's not Simon Peter. It's not Nathaniel or John. It's not one of the. We know who the one disciple is that did not believe. And that was Judas Iscariot. And the Bible identifies him as the son of perdition. Look, if you would, over at John chapter 6. Go back to John chapter 6. Verse number 70. Again, putting this under a type of of the Antichrist and maybe more than a type. But John chapter 6 and verse number 70, Jesus answered in John chapter 6 and verse 70, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is," notice those next two words, "a devil." Wow. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Not one of you is possessed of a devil. Not one of you has an unclean spirit. One of you is a devil. And that's speaking of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot called the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot called a devil. Notice, if you would, go over to John 13. John 13. Here is an amazing quality of your King James Bible that you won't get in any other Bible. What is the Antichrist called? The son of perdition. What is Judas Iscariot called? Of all the people that have ever existed, one man is called the son of perdition. That can't be a coincidence. And it's Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. You remember this scene in John chapter 13 where Jesus is sitting around the table at the Last Supper and he's telling his disciples, "One of you shall betray me." And they go around the table and say, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" 11 of them say, "Lord, is it I?" And one of them says, "Master, is it I?" There's the key right there. There's the one to whom Jesus is not Lord. He says, "Master, is it I?" And Jesus hands him something. Jesus said, "The one that dips in this with me is the one that shall betray me." And out of all the things it could be called and all the ways it could have been translated, notice John chapter 13 and verse number 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a," what? What's it called? All right. Not a trick question. "To whom I give the sop when I have dipped it," and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." He was the son of Simon. All right? There's a lot of conjecture about the Antichrist being born, you know, Rosemary's Baby, if you're old enough to remember that back in the 60s or whatever, that he'll be conceived this way and that way. And that, to me, that's just kind of, he's the son of Simon. Everybody in the Bible was referred to as the son of this, the son of that. As was believed, the son of Joseph is what's said about Jesus. So he is the son of Simon. But Jesus hands him, it says there four times in verse 26, or three times, twice in verse 26, one in verse number 27, and then again in verse 30, "He then received the sop," went out. Sop. That's an unusual word. What is it? Well, it was the bread that was dipped in the liquid to eat. But it was called a sop, like S-O-P. Like son of perdition. And it was handed to Judas Iscariot, and the devil came into him. Now that's all just coincidence, if you want to look at it that way. Or there's something really going on there. A.W. Pink, in his book, and it's been written a long, long time ago, and I'll give a little caveat here. A.W. Pink, it was a tremendous expository Bible teacher. He was really good. His Gospel of John is the best gospel I've ever read. And yet, if you were to borrow it, which one fellow did a while ago, he borrowed my Gospel of John. He brought it to me, he said, why in this commentary are there pages and paragraphs with X's through them that says this is nonsense? Well, that's because in my younger days, when I was a little more enthusiastic like that, I would take the time to cross off stuff that was nonsense. A.W. Pink is what we call today a five-point hyper-Calvinist. He believed in the sovereignty of God more than the Bible believes in the sovereignty of God, if you understand. He believed in total depravity, unmerited favor, limited atonement, all that kind of stuff. And so when it came to that, he was completely insane. But when it came to Bible teaching, he was really... And he taught that the Antichrist will be a resurrected Judas Iscariot. Now this teaching is 150 years old. But he thought when he looked at that Bible and looked at what was taught there, that Judas Iscariot would be a resurrected, or this Antichrist would be a resurrected Judas Iscariot. That at the middle of the tribulation, when the devil enters into him like he did to Judas when he was handed the sop, it will enter into that man. And I don't know how the details would work. That's over my pay grade. But I don't know how the details, but they believe that would be... And logically, sometimes that makes sense. I can think that through. And think about the Antichrist saying, hey, listen, guys, I was here once before. I was one of those that was sent from God. You guys got the wrong one. You worshiped the wrong one. I was the one that you were supposed to worship. He'll use his antiquity as an excuse for others to worship him. Now, again, that's not Bible, but this son of perdition and hand of the sop is definitely it. There's something about that Antichrist that he's going to say, I was here once before. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, will say, I was here once before. He is an antichrist. He's opposed as well as against. So his titles and his types. I've got a couple more verses about that Judas Iscariot, and then we'll close. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This will give you something to chew on, if nothing else. And again, I am careful not to get too fanciful and to follow some of the ridiculous teachings. Now, somebody would accuse that of being a ridiculous teaching. I'll tell you this. When we started this study a month and a half ago, we had some folks visiting here on a Sunday night. On the Sunday night, I was teaching in the tribulation. I thought, what a night to have visitors. You know, they could come in and think, what is this church all about? Talking about the tribulation period and these things. And I watched them as I was teaching. I thought, all right, how is this? I do that when we get guests in. I'm watching to see how things are going over. I'm trying to feed off of them to find out if they're with us, if they're not with us, how it goes. I just kind of pay attention to things like that. I pay attention to that with you also, by the way, when I'm preaching. But I'm paying attention to how things are going right there. And I watched them, and they were sitting over on this side. Nothing against everybody there, but they were sitting over on this side. Some of you remember this. They were sitting over there. They were visitors here on a Sunday night, and I preached on that, and I thought, I'm not sure they're getting this. I'm not sure they're thinking this is good. I'm not sure they're thinking this is all right. And so we got through the service, and we're going out, and as they kind of hung around for a while, and then as they went out, kind of one of some of the last ones to go out, the guy shook my hand, and he said, that was really good. He said, did you ever consider that the Antichrist might be a resurrected Judas Iscariot? I thought, he got more than I thought he did. I hadn't even taught on that yet, but I thought, okay, he's going there. Where did they get that? Well, that's been a tradition. That's been a teaching for quite a while. It's been around there. And the idea is that that's who Judas Iscariot is, or who the Antichrist will be. Acts chapter 1, verse 25. A couple verses and we'll close. Now, they haven't been back since then either, so I don't know what that tells me. Acts chapter 1, verse number 25. They're voting for a disciple to replace Judas Iscariot. And in verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two Thou hast chosen. Verse 25, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. Notice this phrase, that he might go to his own place. That's an unusual phrase. Why didn't he just say, because he died, because he committed suicide, because he went to a lake of fire, that he might go to his own place. That's what it's called. Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. Perdition is his own place. There's something more there than meets the eye. One other reference in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. We didn't even get, and I've got it in my notes and I completely skipped it, his titles. The title Beast is used of the Antichrist 37 times in the book of Revelation. Now, when you're looking up the word beast, you've got to be careful because there's four beasts round about the throne. There's the beast that the Antichrist rides in Revelation 2. So not all the words beast are referred to that. A lot of times, again, commentators will look up how many times the word appears in the Bible, in the book, and say, he's called the beast 50 times. No, only 37 of those references are about the beast, but that's what he's called there. And in verse 8 of Revelation 17, it says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." You see where he comes back up from? He comes out of the bottomless pit, and he goes back into perdition. That's his abode. That's his home. That's his place. And Judas Iscariot went to his own place. There is a very strong connection and tie between Judas Iscariot and the coming Antichrist. How that all works out, how that all plays out, I haven't a clue. But I know the Bible gives us enough information to know that when he comes, he will be so articulate and so intelligent and so deceiving that the whole world will follow after him. That's the Antichrist who is to come. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.